Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come today and we thank you for being a loving God. We thank you for a beautiful day that you provided for us. Father, we ask that you be with the kids as they go to junior church today. Guide them and be with their instructor, their teacher. Father, be with us today as we look at a very, very important subject today. And the reason it's such an important subject is because it really is being attacked today. And Father, we need to make people aware of that so they can defend the faith and they can defend our walk with you. So Father, again, I always ask that we just not be hearers of the word, but may we always be doers of the word. And it is in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue in a sermon series, our sermon series on the Gospel according to John. And let me begin by asking you a question. Have you ever told someone something and they didn't believe you? Have you ever told someone something and they didn't believe you? I don't know, maybe you know someone or you knew someone who was famous and you went around telling people and nobody believed you. How many of you know who this guy is? How many of you know who this guy is? I knew him. What, 4-time Super Bowl champion? Hall of Fame? I knew Mike Webster. Hey, there you go. Yeah, right. I knew him when I was in high school. That guy even taught me how to play center for my high school football team. How would you like to have an all-pro come and show you how to snap a ball and how to block and things like that? I knew him because he was the best friend and college roommate of my high school football coach, Coach Epkarian. Now, I told everybody that I knew Mike Webster. Now, were we best friends, BFFs? No, we were not BFFs, but I did know him. And yes, that was what I would get from people. Yeah, right. Yeah, no. No one believed me that I knew Mike Webster, and that just breaks heart. Now, why do I tell you this? Well, because Jesus kind of had the same problem I had. Jesus said that he was the Messiah, and nobody believed him. Nobody believed him either. You see, Jesus was making some very outrageous claims about who he was and what he was doing. And if you look at John chapter 5, verse 18, you'll find that the enemies of Jesus, they wanted to put him to death because Jesus was basically saying what? I'm God in the flesh. God and I are equal. So the Jewish religious leaders told him, okay, put up or shut up. Put up or shut up. Show us some witnesses to vouch for your claim. You know, there is a very powerful legal principle that comes from the Bible. And this foundational principle is found in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, that says, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be established. I have two witnesses that will prove that I know Mike Webster. I have more than two. Coach Epkarian and all the people that were on my football team back in 1979, that long ago. So I have two witnesses. Now, why is that important, two witnesses? Well, any individual can make any claim, right? You can say anything. And that's the problem. And that's why they say unless it can be verified by the testimony of two or more witnesses, it holds no merit. And it's the same thing today. And Jesus was very, very mindful of that biblical principle of having to have two or more witnesses. And this is where we pick up the story now in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 31 through 47. And here Jesus is defending himself, trying to prove that he is God in the flesh. Now, when we read this, I want you to notice something. You will see the word witness 11 times. 11 times Jesus uses the word witness. I have witnesses to prove that I am the Messiah, that I am who I claim to be. John chapter 5, verses 31 through 47. Now, I also said that this is a very, very important subject. Why is it a very important subject? Because I'm telling you right now, you may not realize it, but Jesus is being attacked in our country.
Amen.
Okay? There are more and more people, it seems like, they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe. They believe Jesus. They like Jesus. Jesus was a good teacher. But Jesus was not God. And he is getting more and more, he's being attacked. And what's really sad is people in the church have that mindset. They have that mindset. That's why this is so important for us to understand that Jesus is God. Now look at what Jesus says here about himself. If I alone bear witness about myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the witness which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. But the witness I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the witness I have is greater than the witness of John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness about me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is in these that bear witness about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for Moses wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Now again, the Jewish leaders did not believe Jesus. They thought Jesus was a madman. They did not believe Jesus. In fact, they hated him so much that they were determined to what? Kill him. They wanted him dead. And sadly, many Jewish people today, they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But we can even take it farther than that. I mean, there are multitudes of people, even people in the churches, who don't believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. Anyone here ever serve in a trial, a jury trial? A couple people? Okay. Then you know that during a court trial, both the prosecution and the defense, they can call someone to the stand who is what? An expert witness, right? They have the right to call an expert witness. And the reason this person is permitted to testify at a trial is because they have some kind of knowledge or expertise in the field that is related to this case. And Jesus had expert witnesses to prove that he was God in the flesh. First one he brings up is John the Baptist. If you all remember, when John saw Jesus, he looked at Jesus and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But then Jesus goes on to say, "But I don't need him. I don't need him to prove that I am God. I don't need human testimony. I have three additional expert witnesses who will testify that I am who I claim to be." And what I want to do today is I want to take a closer look at these three expert witnesses that prove that Jesus is the Son of the living God, God in the flesh. The first witness we have is Jesus' miracles. That's the first expert witness that Jesus brings up. He brings to the stand. "Look at my miracles." You see, every miracle that Jesus ever performed testifies as an expert witness that Jesus was the Messiah. And that's what Jesus told the Jewish leaders. He said, "Look around. Look at what I'm doing." If you all remember early on in Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist, who by the way was Jesus' cousin, he sent his disciples out. John is in jail. And he sends his disciples out and he said, "I go ask Jesus if he really is the Messiah, or did we get this wrong? Or should we be looking for someone else?" Remember what Jesus told the disciples to tell John? "Look at what I'm doing. The lame are being healed. The blind are what? They're seeing. I am the Messiah." Because the Messiah would be able to do all these miracles. Okay? Now, when we started our sermon series on the Gospel of John about 5 months ago, I pointed out that John's account is organized around 7 key miracles, which are called signs. And so far, we have looked at 3 of those miracles, and we have 4 more to go. The first miracle was Jesus turning water into wine. We talked about that. The second miracle that we talked about was Jesus healing the official's son from about a 10-mile distance, okay? The third one we talked about was Jesus healing a lame man at the pool of Bethesda. Now, when we get to John chapter 6, we're going to look at 2 more signs. We're going to look at the feeding of the 5,000, and we're going to look at Jesus walking on water. And then later on, we're going to take a look at the 6th sign where Jesus healed a man who was blind, he was born blind. And then we're going to look, the 7th one is the biggie, and which one is that? Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus' miracles were signs. They were signs to point us to someone and to something. So here's my question. How many miracles do you think Jesus performed while he was here on earth? Anybody have an idea? Throw out some guesses. How many miracles do you think Jesus performed while he's here on earth? Let's throw something out there. 5. 100. Okay, 100. Is that it? Thousands. Well, nobody knows, do we? We have no idea. Now, we do know this. In the 4 gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read about 37 different miracles. That's what we read in the Bible. 37 different miracles. But when you come to the very, very last verse in John chapter 21, verse 25, this is what we read about Jesus' miracles. "And there are also many other things which Jesus did," miracles, which if they were written one after the other, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So what that tells me is I agree with you. There could be thousands of miracles that we don't have recorded in the Bible. I mean, how great is it going to be to get to heaven and learn about all the miracles that Jesus performed? That's going to be awesome. But let's not stop there. Look at what else John said about Jesus' miracles in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. There, I woke a couple of you up with that reflection of my voice, didn't I? Therefore, many other signs Jesus also did in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That right there is the purpose of Jesus' miracles. You'll often have people say Jesus performed miracles because he was compassionate. That's why Jesus did all these miracles. And that's why he still does miracles today, because he's compassionate. That's not the main reason Jesus did miracles. Jesus did miracles to prove that he was God. Because only God can do the stuff that he was doing. You know, if you think about the miracles of Jesus, they were just him changing things. Have you ever thought of it that way? He just changed things. He changed water into wine. He changed disease into what? Health. What else did he do? Changed death. He changed death into life. And here's the cool thing. Jesus is still performing miracles today because Jesus is still changing lives today. Mm-hmm. Anytime someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that's a miracle. That is a miracle of miracles. So that's the first witness we have. That's the first witness. So if you ever have someone come over to you and say Jesus was just a good moral teacher, he wasn't really God in the flesh, the first witness you throw at these people in a very nice, loving way, say, well, what about all the miracles? What about all the miracles that he did? That there alone proves that he was the Messiah. Let's go to the second expert witness that we're going to bring to the stand this morning. The Father in heaven identified Jesus as his son. Let me take you to Jesus' baptism. How many of you remember that story? Let's take a look at it. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. And these are witnesses that have seen this happen, okay? They're not making this up. These apostles saw this stuff happen. Now, it happened that when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit, here we see the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Right there, you have the voice of the Father verifying that Jesus is his Son, that he loved him, and that he was well pleased with him. You know, I often use these verses during baby dedications. I often use this verse at a baby dedication. And the reason I do that is to remind parents of how God shows us how a perfect parent communicates with their children. You see, for you moms and dads here today, and I don't care how old you are, you could be a young parent in your 30s. You could be a middle-aged parent in your 50s. You could be a senior, citizen parent in your 70s, in your 80s, you should always verbally tell your children that you love them and that you're proud of them. I'm 64 years old and I never heard my dad ever one time told me he loved me. And man, did I wanted to hear that, but I never heard it. I knew he did. And that was just that generation. Men especially, you're not too cool to tell your children that you love them, that you're proud of them. You should do that every time you talk to your children. Let them know that you love them and you're very proud of them. Because that's the example the Father gave us when it came to Jesus. And how old was Jesus when he got this compliment from his Father? He was in his 30s. Wonderful example of how we should talk to our children. But you know, this wasn't the only time the Father testified about Jesus, was it? Later on, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and they went up to a mountain. And Jesus started to pray. And all of a sudden, his appearance changed. And the Bible says he was transfigured before their very eyes, which means the veil of his human flesh gave way to the Shekinah glory of God the Father. The glory of God. And then two people showed up and started talking to him. Who were the people? Moses and Elijah show up. And they said that they were encouraging Jesus as he was getting what? Closer and closer to go to the cross. And then once again we have what? The Father saying he loves his Son and he's well pleased with him. And how do we know that? Well, many years later, Peter would recall that day and he would say this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Again, look at the expert witness here. For we did not make known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ following cleverly devised myths. This isn't a myth. But being eyewitnesses, we were there. We saw it with our own eyes and were willing to die by saying what we believe. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So you see, not only do the miracles of Jesus testify of who he was, but the Father in heaven testified and confirmed the claims of Jesus. So you have somebody tell you that Jesus is not God, the first thing you say to them is, what about the miracles? What about God the Father's voice coming from heaven that people actually heard? What are you going to do with those? Well, the third expert witness that we see that was brought to the stand, that Jesus brought to the stand, he brought Moses. He said, what about Moses? Moses prophesied that I am the Messiah. Now, this third witness, Moses, he actually represents all of the writers of the Old Testament. You see, when Jesus told the Jewish leaders in verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness about me. Jesus is talking about the Old Testament. Now, that word search in the Greek is the word erinato. This is describing a dog tracking a scent. Tom Brandhoover would know what we're talking about here. A dog tracking a scent to find a trail that leads to its prey. In other words, Jesus is saying everyone should put their nose to the Old Testament and follow the trail which, according to Jesus, leads directly to him. That's why the Old Testament is still important, folks. Now, you will have ministers out there. Andy Stanley's run into a lot of controversy because he kind of puts down the Old Testament, that you don't have to read the Old Testament. It's not as important as it used to be and things like that. And I disagree with Andy Stanley. I think the Old Testament still is very, very, very important. That was Jesus' Bible. That's what Jesus read. And the entire thing points to him. So I think it's still very, very important. I mean, look at what Jesus also said in verses 45 through 47. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. You see why Jesus got in trouble with the religious leaders? Moses wrote about me. Well, how arrogant are you? That's what they're thinking. And then he goes on to say, if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? In other words, he's saying, all you guys love and revere Moses, and you claim to follow his teachings. But if you believe Moses, guess what? You guys would believe in me because Moses wrote about me. Do you have any idea of how crazy a claim this was from Jesus? I mean, think about it, Muhammad. Muhammad, he knew both the Old and the New Testament. But Muhammad never claimed that Moses or any of the prophets ever wrote about him. I mean, this is crazy. Jesus is claiming to be God. He's claiming that Moses wrote about him. How about the greatest hero of the Jewish people? Abraham. John chapter 8, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. And he saw it and he was glad. And the Jews said, you're crazy. You're out of your ever-loving mind. You've been out in the sun too long. You're not even 50 years old yet. And you're going to tell us that you know Abraham. No way. And then Jesus said this. Before Abraham was, I am. The Jews were so angry they picked up stones to kill him right there and then. But he miraculously disappeared. How about the first Easter afternoon? I love to be there. Out of all the places in the Bible, this is where I would have loved to have been a part of. Jesus joins a couple of disciples right after he's resurrected that Sunday. Two disciples are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And all of a sudden this guy shows up and starts walking with them. Now they didn't recognize Jesus, but Jesus recognized them. And while they're walking, Jesus says to them, hey, why are you guys so sad? And they looked at Jesus, they didn't know it was Jesus, and they said, what, you've been living under a rock? You don't know what's been going on for the past 3 days? Our rabbi, our teacher, Jesus, who we thought was the Messiah, they killed him 3 days ago on a cross. And then Jesus says this to them in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27. I love to have been there for this teaching. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Would you not have wanted to be here for this? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Man, I would have loved to have been there for that teaching. You know, when it comes down to it, you have to believe the Bible by faith. Would you agree with that? It's hard to prove a lot of this. believing the Bible, it does come down to faith a lot of times. But there are always people out there, they will always be looking for proof. Well, friends, all you have to do is go to the Old Testament. Look at all the prophecies that were made about Jesus Christ. For instance, Daniel predicted when Jesus would be born. To the extent that the wise men showed up at the exact time Jesus was born. How about the prophet Micah? He prophesied where the Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem. How about Isaiah? Isaiah predicted dozens of details about Jesus' birth, his ministry, his death, and his burial. I mean, you can't make these things up. The dates and the details of these prophecies, you cannot ignore them. Do you know that there are over 60 Old Testament prophecies? 60, over 60, that provide details about the Jewish Messiah. And only one individual who has ever lived has been able to fulfill every one of them. And it was only Jesus of Nazareth. So there you have it. Three expert witnesses that Jesus is God. The miracles point to him being God. The voice of the Father point to him being God. And all the prophecies from Moses and the Old Testament point to him being God. Now again, as I mentioned earlier, why is this message so important for us today? Well, it's because there are people out there who claim to be Christian who argue that Christ is not God. Rather, Jesus was nothing more than a good moral teacher. And a recent poll from about 2 years ago backs up what I say. In a 2020, well, that's more 4 years, I guess. In a 2020 survey, it was conducted by an organization called Ligonier Ministries. R.C. Sproul, that used to be his, he started that ministry. They found that 52% of U.S. adults say that they believe Jesus Christ is not God. 52% of Americans do not believe that Jesus is God. Now, I can believe that. Yeah, because not everyone's a Christian. So you got over half of the people in this country, they don't think Jesus is God, and I'm sure you've met some of those people. So I am not shocked by that at all. This is what shocks me. In this same survey, it reveals that nearly a third of evangelical Christians say that Jesus was not God. One third of Christians, people who come to church. That's sad. Let me make this as clear as I can. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, you are not a Christian, period. Stop calling yourself a Christian because you're not. Amen. You're not a Christian. I'll look you right in the face and I'll say, you're not a Christian. You know who you are? You're one of those people we talked about last week. You're one of those people who have been deceived thinking you are a Christian and you will stand before Jesus at the great white throne judgment. And you will look at him and say, hey, I went to church every Sunday. I did this ministry. I did that ministry. I was brought up in a Christian home. My dad was a Christian, strong Christian. Jesus was God, and now you are standing before Jesus, God, and what's he going to say? These people who say that there are more than one way to get to God, there's more than one road than just Jesus. Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know how many people in our churches that attend churches today think that there are more than one way to get to heaven? Well, if you believe that there's more than one way to get to heaven, that all roads, all religions lead to God, guess what? You're not a Christian. Stop calling yourself a Christian because you're not a Christian. You'll be standing at the great white throne judgment. You know, as I was doing research for this message, I did a Google search. And I just typed in these words, can you be a Christian and not believe Jesus is God? You wouldn't believe how many articles I found that said, yeah, you can be a Christian and not believe that Jesus is God. It just boggles my mind how you can call yourself a Christian. You know, that word doesn't mean anything anymore, does it? It used to be a badge of honor, being a Christian. But that doesn't, Christian means nothing anymore. What do you tell people you are? For instance, I say I am a blood-born, born-again follower of Jesus Christ. I don't use the word Christian because everybody's a Christian now. All you have to do is a heard of God. Hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again follower of Jesus Christ. That's what I tell people. I would recommend you start saying that instead of a Christian. Because I'm telling you, that word Christian has lost its oomph, I guess you could say. I'm going to end it here. I really like what C.S. Lewis said in his book, Mere Christianity. And if you have never read Mere Christianity, you've got to read this book. It's everybody, every Christian should have that on their bookshelf. C.S. Lewis, one of the great thinkers of the 20th century. And this is what he wrote about Jesus. And this is so powerful. And I've read this many times before, and I'm going to read it again because it's so powerful. Look at what he says about Jesus. C.S. Lewis writes, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. Okay? He starts it off that way. He says, stop. A lot of you say a lot of dumb things about Jesus. And this is what, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. And then C.S. Lewis says, that is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be a lunatic. On the level with the man, and I love this, who says I'm a poached egg. Or else worse, he'd be the devil of hell. So, let's stop there for a moment. Think about that. Would you think that I was a really good moral teacher if I stood up here right now and told you that I'm God? No, seriously, would you think that I was a good moral teacher? No, you think you need to go to the, you need some help. And I'm never coming to this church again. A good moral teacher does not do that. That's not a good moral teacher. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. That's your only two choices. Jesus was either a lunatic on the same level as a poached egg, or he's God. It's the only two choices you have. This is what C.S. Lewis is saying. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. You cannot call Jesus a good moral teacher. You can call him God or nuts. One of the two. He's either insane or he was God. But you can't call him a good moral teacher. Because a good moral teacher is not going to teach that unless he's God. I love this writing from C.S. Lewis. That really brings it home. I'm telling you, read Mere Christianity. It's loaded with stuff like this from C.S. Lewis. Guys, this stuff is important because Jesus is being attacked today. He really is. People love Jesus. They do. I've never heard anyone say anything terrible about Jesus. You know, but they're saying he's a good teacher, a good moral teacher. He taught love. He taught patience. And that's why it's okay to be in same-sex marriage. That's why it's okay for transgenderism, because Jesus loves everybody and Jesus would be all right with it. He's a good moral teacher. Well, he was not a good moral teacher. He was God. God in the flesh. And you have to be able to defend that today. And hopefully I've gave you a little ammunition, gave you a little insight in how to defend the faith when it comes to Jesus Christ today. Because it's our job to defend the faith. Apologetics is something that is missing in the church. Too many people today do not know how to defend what they believe. And it's important for us to do that. It's important for us to do that. And there's so many resources out there to help us, but the best one is the Bible. But then C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, that's another good one. So, hey, let's pray. Let's pray. And let's go home. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being a loving God. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. And Father, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful words from John today, the Apostle John. Father, we thank you for those eyewitnesses. We thank you so much that these apostles wrote down everything. And that we can believe them. You know, Father, there's so many people that will say, well, it's just the Bible. We can't believe the Bible. You have no other resources besides the Bible. There's plenty of resources out there. And the resource is eyewitnesses. There are more than 500 people that saw Jesus walking around after he died on the cross. And Father, here's the thing. Not one of these people recanted and said, oh, I just made it up that Jesus rose from the dead. I don't know, Father. I will not die for a lie. And none of these people died for a lie. That's why I believe that this is true. That's why I believe their eyewitness account, because they died believing what they believed, that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus was God. And Father, again, people don't die for lies. So Father, I do thank you for these apostles who wrote these words that we can believe today so we can defend our faith. And Father, we thank you so much for that. And we give you all the glory for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the second person of the Trinity. And it is in his precious